Talked a lot of letters of apology and worked on my Christmas card.
Carol would say.
I'm going to do a page this year explaining everything that's happening.
And I can hear you guys.
Because a lot of these people have no idea what's going on.
Girls, tell me what we can start.
Okay. You ready? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the purpose which gathers us together this evening, which is to study your holy word and to continue this series of studies on your book of Revelation, Revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we get into this session tonight, that you'll just be with us, and as we open your word tonight, that you'll open our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive it. And that it might manifest in our hearts and in our lives and in our actions and our thoughts, words, and deeds. And that you would just work your teachings in and through us to your honor and glory and to the benefit of those around us that we might have the opportunity to witness to or to minister to in various ways. And we pray that you'll move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to help us keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're looking at Revelation chapter 9, the second half of the chapter tonight, which is the sixth trumpet. And boy, these last two trumpets, they're...
Whoa,
right? They're two...
Whoa, your boat?
Two,
Just almost make Earth uninhabitable, you know?
Yeah.
Really? Yeah. It's bad. It's hard to...
We think a lot.
You know, as was mentioned, yeah, there's not a lot of cross-references because this is a very
dark,
unique time. It's hard to find cross-references for this stuff because it's not really mentioned hardly anywhere else in the Bible. What happens here in chapter 9, we can only kind of speculate. We're kind of grasping at straws a little bit, guessing to some degree.
Through a glass darkly?
Definitely, yeah. And it's what we're looking at is also dark. Yeah, so I mean, we're looking through a glass darkly at something that is very dark to begin with.
Maybe we don't want to see it that clearly.
And again, I would point out, as I mentioned, I think last week, and maybe it was the week before, I can't really remember, but, you know, there's different ways of interpreting some of these passages here in the middle. It may be that we're talking figurative language here, possibly, so I don't discount that, but I just always take the approach that if it can be interpreted literally, that's the safest bet, you know, if it turns out that maybe these horses are really this or they're really that and their tails are this or the locusts have scorpion-like stingers and, you know, does it turn out that it's some mode of warfare that we're not understanding yet or it's figurative language? That's possible, but, you know, if it says it's a locust with a head like a man and hair like a woman and teeth like a lion and a tail like a scorpion, then I'm just going to take it at face value.
Gene splicing nightmare.
Maybe. Yeah, it might be genetic. Who knows? Maybe it is, you know, some of the crazy genetic mutations and manipulations they've been doing. Maybe that has something to do with this. Who knows? But we also know they come from out of the abyss. Like it's the angel opens the key to the abyss. These creatures come out of it. So, you know, when people try to say, oh, well, it's like Apache helicopters, and I'm like, well, Apache helicopters aren't going to come out of the abyss. You know, those are going to come out of, you know,
something from another realm.
Yeah, other realmly stuff. You know, this we know where Apache helicopters come from. You know, that's going to come from Holloman Air Force Base or something, right? I mean,
Big Seal.
Big yeah. Seal. It's not going to come from, you know, the abyss. And so these horses that we're going to talk about tonight, they bear some striking resemblance to the locusts. They're not, it's not a pretty picture. It's bad. You talk about out of the frying pan into the fire. This is just out of the firing frying pan into the fire, out of the fire into the brimstone, and you know, worse and worse. It just goes from bad to worse.
Only
okay.
Your mama could love
you. Yeah, these creatures.
Yeah. Your mama is. Hi, Merle. How are you?
Hey, how's it going?
I'm fine.
See, did we run out?
Out on Randy?
You can have this one.
I will print up another one.
Oh, okay.
You just have to pay a dollar for it.
I don't care.
You have to take candies.
How's Jared doing? You miss him.
He's at work totally.
I know. Well, tell him we said hello.
There we go.
Thanks.
Okay, so let's just get into it and jump in. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. And we'll start with Mo.
All right. Chapter 9, 13 to 21?
Yeah.
Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire, and of hyacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, and of silver, and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts.
Okay. So, that's just, you know, reading this is just hearing it. Sounds unbelievable.
The whole world's hearts have become as Pharaoh's heart. That
yeah.
No matter what happens, they will not repent.
It's crazy. And you can see the horses there. So some people, just some background stuff. Some people talk about this 200 million being from the east. They believe maybe that this is the army from the east, possibly. And that's, you know, I don't discount that, but then when you read about the horses, well, those don't sound like just any old horses. I mean, heads like lions, their tails are like serpents that have their own heads. Like, I just think of a horse, you know, whipping its tail around. But these horses apparently have like Medusa-like tails with, you know, snakes or, you know, serpent-like heads that... what that means, don't ask me. There's no other place in the Bible where we can go and get any kind of insight into this. It's just...
That means they start from behind, so they're able to protect themselves from... If you were trying to kill them from behind, you still couldn't kill them from behind either.
Yeah, this is...
It reminds me of the old Chinese war horses. They put armor on them, you know, but... These couldn't be that because they don't use horses anymore. So,
So there's been a lot of talk about that too. Okay, so people have talked about, well, if this is a future war, why are we talking about horsemen and weapons of old and chariots and stuff like that? Why are we talking about that? And there actually is a very plausible reason for that. There's a lot of talk, amped up talk about, first of all, just EMP, electromagnetic pulse, attack against countries would render all electronics, including your vehicles, including your phones, including computers, laptops, everything, etc., completely useless. We'd go essentially also, not just that, the electrical grid itself, anything that's made out of electronics or provides electricity could be wiped out, and we could be talking about nations across the world going dark, so to speak. Now, how long it might take to try to repair or rebuild or replace some of that stuff, who knows? But, you know, if things are going dark, and one of the, an interesting thing is, one of the adverse effects of nuclear warfare is EMP. Some of the last tests that were done by the Soviet Union and the United States of nuclear weapons that were, you know how we have Kim Jong-un doing his tests now, or remember back in the 50s and 60s, it was the U.S. and the Soviet Union were doing this. We were the ones doing the tests, right? You know, they did one in New Mexico, they did one in Arizona, they did some off the coast over the oceans. You know, so they go to a place in the right, and that's in that area, and then also in the Pacific.
Nevada.
They did all kinds of tests. One of the tests they did off of the Pacific Ocean was 600 miles away from Hawaii, and it was exploded so high. It was so high up in the air, you know, altitude-wise, where it was detonated, that, you know, they were just testing something to do with, you know, high-altitude deployment of nuclear weapons. And something they completely weren't anticipating was there was an island in Hawaii that was about 600 miles away that all of its electronics, you know, its electrical system, was wiped out. And it had to be replaced and repaired over the next coming months and years. So, and you can go search on that and read about it, like the EMP blast from a nuclear weapon. And so if we're looking at nuclear warfare has already happened at this point, which is possible, some people say it has, by this point in Revelation, the nuclear warfare. Some people, I heard a really good thing, as a matter of fact, I was reading just today. Good insight. It's possible. It's possible. Remember how I've mentioned several times that I always just kind of had a feeling like the tribulation and the second coming would kind of happen, you know, start happening 2025, 2026. Which would lead the way for Jesus to come back 7 years later on 2032, 2033, like exactly 2,000 years after the crucifixion. I always just kind of had a gut feeling that that's just kind of what I felt. That would be, seem right to me. Not that it's right, I'm not prophesying, that's just my own personal intuition thinking. Okay, but when I was thinking about that more, and I was starting to read about this, read about some Ezekiel 38 and 39 stuff, and there's a really good speculation out right now that kind of corroborates that, but at the same time says, but the rapture doesn't have to happen right at the moment when the 7 years starts. There could be a gap, and what could be the gap is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, which indicates nuclear warfare. And then some people say, well, when does that happen? And somebody postulated that, well, it has to happen at least 3.5 years before the tribulation starts. And here was their reasoning. Okay? And you know how the tribulation is split into two halves, right? You have the 1260 days, the 1260 days, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, right? But this person was saying, well, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war has to start at minimum 3.5 years before the 3.5 years before the tribulation actually, before the 7 years starts. And here was their reasoning. Because if you read it carefully, it talks about how Israel is picking up these nuclear radioactive remains and devices for 7 years. And then in Revelation 12, it talks about how Israel has to flee from their homeland at the midway point. And Jesus in Matthew 24, you know, they have to leave at the midway point. They're not in their land for the last 3.5 years. They're hiding. So never thought about that before, but it's interesting that would indicate that some end times war, nuclear possible events and stuff like that might very well start happening, and therefore possibly the rapture happening 10.5, maybe even more, 12, 14 years before the second coming. So, you know, because you gotta have time for that war to happen, then the tribulation, then the second coming. Right? You see what I mean? So it's possible. It's very, very possible. And I've heard of a couple of teachers now proposing that there's a 2 7-year periods. There's a 7-year period that happens first, and then the 7-year tribulation period that happens, you know, the famous 70th week of Daniel that happens after the first 7-year period. And with the way things are looking right now, Iran, North Korea, Israel, the tension in the world, you know, it's, you can like cut it with a knife. You know, you could just go out and start cutting a knife, and you know, tension would break, because it's so many people are on edge in so many different places regarding so many different things. So it's very interesting to consider that, and you know, where this war falls in the place of all that, it's hard to say, but it would seem to be, this is already during the 7-year tribulation, of course, and is it in the second half, the second 3.5 years, or the first 3.5 years? I really don't have any insight into that. There's lots of people who have different opinions. I can't say with clarity, because I can't find anything that looks like this other than Joel chapter 2, which I shared with you guys last week. There's nothing that really looks like this except Joel chapter 2 in anywhere else in the whole Bible. And even Joel chapter 2, that's kind of speculative. Even. Alright, so anyway, this is the sixth angel. So we know that we're about to see an interlude, right? Because we go through six seals, an interlude, then the seventh seal leads to the seven trumpets, right? Now we're on the sixth trumpet. And we know that there's going to be an interlude, and then the seventh trumpet is going to lead to the seven bowl judgments, the seven bowls of God's wrath. So this is the sixth trumpet, and as we can see, let's look at the first cross reference here. This is just something I kind of want to do. Just let's see if we can just go through these, but just read the first half of the verse. So when we come to a semicolon or a comma or something like that, the second half, we're going to save that until the 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth bullet. You notice that? Can you see that? It's like 8, 7A, 8A, 10A, 12A, and then 9-1. And then in the fifth bullet, when we get there a little bit later on tonight, we'll read the second half of those verses. But I just kind of want to split them up so we can consider that. Okay, so let's see. Randy, do you think you could read those, just the first half of each of those verses? Like you'll stop when it basically says the third part.
Yeah. 8.
Yeah.
Okay, chapter 8, verse 1 is 7.
So 7a, 8a, 10a, 12a.
The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. The second angel sounded, and, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea.
Perfect.
The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as if it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars.
Perfect.
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
So, and now we're on the sixth angel, right? So, the sixth angel sounds, and a voice from heaven with the four horns of the golden altar which is before God speaks. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So, you know, first, the key to the abyss was given to unleash those unholy creatures, whatever they are, whatever you want to call them, locusts, scorpion, crazy things. And then here, four angels are bound, right? So what does that, what do you think that implies? They're bound.
The winds.
They've been locked there for a period of time.
Right.
If bound could be chains, could be rope, but it means that they were unable to do anything until the appointed day for them to come forth.
And it also implies what of the nature of those particular angels.
Yeah, well, the evil, they wouldn't have been bound to start with.
Yeah, they're
bound. They're bound in the great river Euphrates. So they're a prison. They're imprisoned underneath in the river Euphrates, and they're chained up and they're bound there.
Right. So they're... But these are definitely, we're talking about fallen angels. We're talking about angels that are not free. They've been fallen angels that are reserved for this specific evil day, this specific evil time, that God has put enchained or entrapped there, and he's only going to let them loose when it's time for this specific judgment.
So that could well be, even though the river is in Iraq, the land is right next door, and those angels could be their atomic weapons that we are letting them develop.
Or they could literally be angels, because the angel, one angel killed 185,000 men in one night.
He gives us a clue on that later on. It'll take them, how many, 270 years to kill the 200?
Yeah, 270 days, right? Yeah.
Not unless they're faster angels and they're more deadly.
Yeah, we're just playing around with some arithmetic there. Yeah. But interesting. Yeah. It's who knows what exactly the nature of this is, but this is going to be bad. This is going to be, you know, if people weren't terrified by locust scorpions coming in and stinging them for 5 months, and they want to die and they can't die, well, here is going to be even worse, because it's an army of 200 million demon horses with serpent tails, and they're breathing out fire and brimstone from their mouths. Wow.
Their tails have heads.
Yeah.
Serpents.
How do you figure that?
I don't figure it. I just.
You see they're growing and where they've been.
Like Medusa.
That's how they were created.
I figure that, you know, there's going to be a movie poster up in heaven after the rapture that says, you know, do you. Revelation 9, it's going to be the horror movie in heaven, right? Do you want to go in and see it? I'll pass, right? I don't think I want to see that one, right? So, I don't know. But let's look at this altar here, right? This is interesting because it's something it's kind of like, you don't think about this stuff unless you really get into it and study it. But if we look at the articles of worship in the temple, there's the ark. Everybody knows about the ark. But then there's all this other stuff, and this altar is actually pretty interesting if you go and read about it. So remember that God gave Moses the blueprints of everything when he was up on Mount Sinai, right? He gives him the blueprints of the temple, how it's supposed to be, the ark and how it's supposed to be, and all the furniture and furnishings and the articles of worship inside the temple. And he gives him the blueprints, and then later on it's explained that it's a shadow copy, like what Moses is called to design and have his craftsmen and all the people that are coming along to help complete it. It's a shadow. It's a shadow copy of the actual things that are actually really in heaven. Interesting. So when we see this, when we see this altar in verse 10 here, or verse 11, sorry. Let's see. No, verse 13, sorry. Okay, four horns of the golden altar which is before God. And so that's remember, Moses was told to build a shadow copy of that exact same altar in Exodus. So let's go look at that, Exodus 30, 1 through 10. Okay.
And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord.
I cannot see that. I'm trying to... A cubit is 3 feet?
A cubit is
18 inches.
From
18
the
inches.
Man's elbow to the top of his
18
finger.
Inches.
So...
There's about three different, people have three different views on it. So the most common view is 18 inches. Okay, so this is an interesting altar because it's not the bronze, there's another altar. There's the bronze altar. And that bronze altar was the one where you have the sacrifices. That's where they slaughtered the bulls and the sheep and the, you know, whatever other animals that were brought to sacrifice. This altar... It's interesting because this altar is specifically reserved for incense. And it even says there, if you saw it when he was reading there in verse 9, you shall not offer any strange incense, nor burnt offering, nor meat offering, nor drink offering. I said, so this is not for the bronze altar, which was talked about, I think, in chapter 28, maybe.
The labor.
Yeah, where is it? Let's see. I think it's 27. Sorry, 27. Yeah, the bronze altar, that's where all the sacrifices of the animal sacrifices are. This one is supposed to be where incense is burnt every morning. Did you notice how it said sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, a sweet smelling incense? It's interesting, just side note, Euphrates, I looked it up. It's called sweet water. That's the meaning of the name. Sweet water is what the root of the name meaning means. And so here we have this incense, and we also remember we've talked about the incense in Revelation 5 and also in Revelation 7. Remember it talked about the incense being the prayers of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
It was like a sweet smelling aroma going up to God. And so here we have a voice coming from this altar, and what was the only person, so this is just speculation here, so I mean there's no confirmation on this speculation, but you know, if you have a red letter Bible, I would say that you could make a pretty good case where it says release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, the voice coming from that altar. I could say that should be in red, because I believe the high, because that altar was only for the high priest, only once a year, only to make atonement for the sins of the people. So the blood of the sacrifice that was made on the bronze altar, the high priest would bring it in, and on the four horns of the altar, he'd make atonement. And it's interesting that prayer is associated with that, right? So it's like the prayers of the people, and what should our prayers be? you know, our prayers should be sweet smelling aroma to the Lord because they are couched in praise, thanksgiving,
adoration,
confession,
supplication.
Right. So, especially that confession one right there, right? That's the atonement part. You know, when we confess our sins, you know, this is something we should all be in the practice of doing, is just confessing. Basically, you're just agreeing with God. When you confess your sins, you're just agreeing with God that, Lord, I agree with you, that the greed, the selfishness, the lust, the idolatry, the whatever, you know, you just fill in the blank for whatever you know your sins are or have and or have been. When you're praying a prayer of confession, you just fill in the blank. And I've always felt this myself. It's hard to do. The harder it is to do something, the more spiritually on the money you are. You're on the money. If it's more difficult to do, then that's probably correct. So I've heard this, and I've practiced it myself. And every time I practice it to its fullest, it's hard to do, but it's always something that I don't regret doing. And that is, it's very specifically detailing your sins. Like, going out of your way to say, you know, Lord, I confess my sins before you, the sin of, and then instead of just saying, whatever, you know, fill in the blank, right, instead of just saying, like, selfishness or anger or whatever, I'm very specifically saying the sin where I lashed out in anger at this person selfishly in this way. You see what I mean? Like, very, very succinctly, very specifically confessing that sin and saying, Lord, I know that that did nothing but hurt me, hurt this person, and hurt my relationship with you. I agree with what you say about that sin, Lord, and I just want to be healed from that, Lord, and I want to repent and I want to be right with you, and please wash me from that sin in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, you know, move on to other sins, you know, if you have other ones, and very specifically, like detailing, you know, if it's thought life, if it's sins of your thoughts, you know, Lord, forgive me for those, you know, thoughts that I had in my mind that I didn't act on them, but I dwelt on them for longer than I should have. And I'm sorry for that, Lord. And the thought where I, you know, very, very descriptively, you know, detailing what you thought. If you do that, it's a very good practice. You know, it's a very good practice to do that. And basically, you're just agreeing with God. You're saying, I'm in agreement with you, Lord, that those things that you say are wrong and those things that I fell into this week or yesterday or whenever, you know, you're praying, I agree with what you say about them. They're bad. They're hurtful. It hurt me. It's hurting my relationship with you. It hurt this person, maybe. You know, if it's something you acted on, then it probably hurt another person somewhere along the line. If it's just something kind of in the heart, maybe it didn't hurt another person, but it probably hurt you in your relationship with God in some way. So, you know, that's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord, because that's something that, you know, it just helps him to stay in. It helps him to not be deflected from being in an intimate relationship with you, which is what he wants. You know, that's what God wants. Is he wants that intimacy to not be interrupted by any distractions. And so, you know, I think this is interesting because this altar of incense, which was to be lit every morning, I kind of think of that as like, well, how does that relate to us? Well, in your morning prayers. You know, in your morning prayers, you need to light that altar of incense in your morning prayers every morning. You know, light that altar of incense, just like Aaron was, or the high priest was to do that. And who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. That's why I say it's very likely that this voice that says, let me read you the literal, I have the literal footnotes here. It says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard one voice. That's what it literally says. Okay. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard one voice from, let me read it to you, I'm going to read you the literal footnote here, from the horns of the golden altar which is before God, one voice saying, to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river, the great river Euphrates. It's very likely that that voice coming from the altar of the high priest, where the incense was burning, it very likely could be the actual voice of Jesus, saying, giving that command. That's speculation. I can't say that for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised. And so Jesus is giving this command, you know, let these fallen angels go do their dirty work, you know, that they're going to do. And what does God do? You remember he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, so even this, even wicked, evil, fallen angels who want to kill and murder, and that's what that's in their hearts to do, is they just want to destroy. Well, God even allows them. He says, okay, what can I use these creatures for? They're doomed to hell. They're doomed to the lake of fire. There's no redemption for them. Can I use them for anything before they go to their destruction? Sure. I can use them because these stiff-necked, stubborn-hearted, hard-hearted, unrepentant, wicked sinners that are left on the earth still at this point, you know, maybe a handful of them, you know, get saved because of this. And remember, God is not willing that any should perish. So notice how God incrementally ramps up the judgment. You know, you're allowed to repent in the seals, you know, before things get really bad, then, you know, there's an opportunity for people there. But if you don't, then, you know, the cataclysms that come on the earth, the natural disaster, well, not, they're supernatural, I'll call them supernatural disasters, that destroy the earth and the trees and the grass and the, you know, so on and so forth, and the fish of the sea and the life on earth. You know, if you don't repent during that time, okay, well, God still has another chance for you. You know, you got the locust, scorpions, you know, you're not going to repent there. Okay, well, here's another chance. You know, it's just going to get worse and worse. You know, it's going to get worse and worse. And we see there in verse 20, you know, it's just, that just blows my mind, you know, like, a couple of little bad things happen to me during the day, you know, and I think, oh, gosh, you know, it's probably the Lord speaking to me, I need to repent of something, or, you know what I mean? Here you have, like, all hell breaking loose on earth. And these people are still just so stubborn that they just, you know, it's hard to picture this, but you know, God calls it his strange work in Isaiah. There's a point where he's talking about the tribulation, the end times, and it's a foreign thing to God to have to dole out, you know, final judgment on people, and doom them to eternal punishment. It's a foreign, strange thing to him. It's something that he does not prefer. So when we're reading about this and we're seeing it transpire, we have to really take God's side and understand that he has given every opportunity for repentance to happen here.
Well, there's some children, when you say to them, stop, they stop. There's some children that you say, stop, and they don't stop. Then there's some children you say, stop, they don't stop, so then you spank them once. And then you spank them twice. And you spank them 1,000 times, but they're still going to do it. These are those type of people. They survive time and time and time again from almost being brought to death, and instead of thinking, I need to repent, they're thinking, oh, I'm unstoppable now.
No, we're slow learners.
Some are. But some aren't. Some are so proud.
You get whacked the first time, and if you have to have it the second time, you didn't learn much from the first.
Yeah, some people are, but then some people are just completely defiant. Like, I've met people in prison or met people in life that are just completely defiant to God, the Word of God, and everything. They're just going to do their way. They defy their parents. They defy authority. They just do. They're just evil. They've chosen that path. And they get harder and harder and harder and more and more and more stubborn. And that's what you're seeing here. You're seeing finally the last winnowing down of the hardest of the hard cases. Because when everybody's in heaven and they're seeing what God does and they're saying he is just, what he's doing is just, God is just. So these people, yet for the grace of God go we. You know, we would thank God we listened to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit called us and we got saved, or else we'd be just like these guys.
I can't remember whether it's Ezekiel or Isaiah, but God told him that he was going to make his jaw as hard as flint because he was going to have to deal with the Jews who were stubborn and hard-headed. I thought that, I always liked that reference.
Yeah,
it's just
Ezekiel chapter 3, I think.
Yeah, I think so.
3 or 4. And it's talking about his head. His forehead is going to be like emery. You know, he's going to make it as hard as emery. And it's just like, you know, because he's going to have to be the prophet that's speaking to these hard-headed people. So God makes him more hard-headed than they are. You know what I mean? It's just like, okay, so, you know, you don't want to listen. And we're gonna read about some of these people later. I don't know if we'll get there tonight, but we'll see.
I kind of wonder if I'd have been there, if I'd have been the same.
Yeah.
You know, if you were living in that time and in that culture, I kind of wonder too if I'd have been alive and actually saw Jesus walking by, whether I would have had any, I probably would never have had an inkling that was the Son of God.
Yeah, that's a good point, and I mean, I think we need to all have that attitude here in America, because I think, you know, all the graces and good things about the freedoms and everything that we have is one thing. But we can be deceived into thinking we're all doing great and actually be the Church of Laodicea, you know, where we just have so much wealth and abundance that we're kind of spiritually stunted.
Yeah, we're lukewarm.
Spiritually stunted and lukewarm. You know, what if, you know, I don't know, this would be a hard one for me because I'm kind of a movie buff, but it just kind of started to dawn on me with all this stuff coming out about Hollywood. You know, if you think... You know, I saw a really good picture about that. You know, it showed a huge, huge Titanic-sized iceberg, you know, under the water, like under the ocean, you know, like the Titanic, you know, like massive iceberg. And then coming up, you know, to the very tippy top, right above the water, was Harvey Weinstein's head. Kind of showing you, like, you think that's the only corrupt person? I mean, it's a cesspool, you know. So what if God said, I want all of you not to support anything to do with media or Hollywood anymore. You stop going to cinema, stop going to movies. Or I'm not saying that that's what he's saying, you know. I'm not saying that that's what he's saying, but in a sense, I wonder, you know, how many movies have I gone to see that were made by his production company, and I'm sitting there paying. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, you kind of feel like, I don't know how much I want to support that. I don't know, you know. But I being kind of a movie buff, I enjoy film. You know, it's one of my favorite things because I like the inspirational. You know, I like the inspirational things that go along with that. But I also know, you know, if you look at like Corey Feldman and Corey Haim, and look at the claims that have come out, and the pedophile rings that are, you know, associated with Hollywood, you know, the way I'm looking at it is that, you know, the Weinstein thing I think is just a surface level distraction, just to kind of say, you know, okay, we need to give up somebody, so here's our sacrificial lamb that will put everybody's attention to focus on that, and there's still a mountain, you know, an iceberg's worth of corruption that still needs to be addressed.
There's corruption and evil in every single place of human life. I think there are as many CEOs that are utterly, completely evil as there are people like Harvey Weinstein. Very evil and corrupt politicians. I mean, it's all around. So I'm not sure Hollywood is the only place where you see that evil.
Well, certainly not. But I mean, it's like the neon flashing lights. You know what I mean? It's one of the ones that's wearing the bright blinking.
That certainly was a type of old school Hollywood that I think it's going to get harder and harder to. But I think it's a good thing to go to small independent filmmakers who are willing to put their money and their reputations on the kind of products they make. Because there are some really fine movies made by good people.
Sure. Yeah, and I've never said anything to the contrary. You know, and I probably have enjoyed several films. You know, again, going back to all things work together for God, for those who love, you know, etc. I've probably seen some movies, and I've been personally inspired by some movies that were made by people and or production companies that are part of the wicked corruption of Hollywood. But I got something inspiring from it. Not to say that that justifies what, you know, any wickedness that's been done.
These guys are usually behind the scenes. They're the cigar-smoking types, and they... Even his brother said, if you think my brother, Harvey Weinstein, has any remorse for what he's done, I can tell you he has no remorse whatsoever for what he's done.
Yeah.
He's just sorry he got caught.
Probably, yeah. And you know, hopefully, who knows, maybe he repents. You know, we can hope.
He's working on that, we'll see.
You know, somebody like him is eligible for salvation just like any of us. All he has to do is have the blood of Christ covering him.
Mm-hmm.
And who knows? You know, who knows?
It's funny, Carol and I were talking this week, and we were saying about people who are Christian-ish. And she said, is that like people who are Jewish? And I said, no.
Jewish.
Yeah. Kind of Jewish.
Another way of thinking about Jewish, the word Jewish. Yeah, I'm Jewish.
What? Yeah.
Okay, so it's interesting, the repentance. So we gotta be, we have to have that heart of repentance.
The ish before, when Adam and Eve, the ish was put in front of Adam's name.
Uh-huh.
His name was Sean, which I don't know if I said that right.
I say Jean.
And then they put ish in front. That's the woman. So man is Sean.
Ish.
Woman is ish Sean. So
right.
Jewish ish.
Yeah. It indicates like the, I don't know, there's been some interesting word studies on that.
There's
talks about like, you know, man having to do with like the Spirit of God, like, breathed into him and Eve.
That was our sermon Sunday, and our minister is an expert in ancient languages, and he brought it right up to, it was really cool. I did that.
Yeah, so there's interesting stuff about words, you know. I think, you know, language has so devolved, unfortunately. It's gotten so dumbed down. You know, just go read the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. I mean, you can hardly, you know, even pretty smart people these days.
We have to teach it to first graders. It's like, okay, hold on. I'll read it to you, then I'll give you your version, and then you can learn the real version.
I mean, people were writing with some, you know, very eloquent.
And now you are has been changed to you are. Carol's text me.
That's an abbreviation.
I know.
Yeah. So, I don't know. But,
we don't accept those in essays at school, you know.
Okay, so anyway, let's look at these angels, these fallen angels. So this kind of has to do with repentance, and so we've been talking about repentance here, people who are unrepentant, and let's talk about the angels that sin, and how God, through the prophet Jude, explains the relationship between that attitude and the attitude of unrepentant people. So Jude, fascinating book. Well, you could do probably a year-long Bible study just on the book of Jude, even though it's only one chapter, because it's so, it is really deep.
Only 1 year?
Just
you're falling behind.
I would think 4 verses.
Yeah. So this one is, this one's a beauty right here. So anyway, let's just look at Jude. This is kind of a long passage, so let's split it up half and half. So let's see, Dennis.
1 to 8.
You can take, 1 through 8, or actually 1 through 7.
1 to 7?
Yeah.
Okay. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother James,
to those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, who into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing punishment to eternal fire.
Thank you. Okay, so we're focusing especially on verse 6 here. The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. For just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way is, we're talking about the same way as the angels. Okay? So that's what it's, that same way means. So the angels who do not keep their first estate or their proper abode, whatever translation you have, the same way as, you know, the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah, indulging in gross immorality, the angels went after. Now that's the level of immorality that God saw the angels doing. And these are the angels who came down and took women by force, took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Remember in Genesis 6? That's the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
Came from there. And they have these unholy demigod-type offspring. And these angels are in chains, reserved for the judgment of that great day. So apparently, some of these angels who are in chains, in these darkness, eternal bonds and darkness, waiting for the judgment day, some, maybe, I don't know if some of these are the ones that it's talking about that are bound at the Euphrates, or for some reason, these are angels that maybe sinned later on, and they were bound, and instead of being thrown into this dark pit of judgment, awaiting judgment. They're bound kind of like Satan. You know how Satan, at the end of Revelation chapter 20, you know how he's bound? And then he's released after 1,000 years, for a little while, for a short time. So again, if God has a purpose for using one of these wicked angels, one of these rebellious angels, he'll use them for a time, but it's not like he doesn't still have control over them, you know, over them ultimately. So he might release them for a time, and like we see here in Revelation, but they're going to be ultimately judged. So just kind of like Randy was talking about with those prisoners, possibly, who are, you know, just rebellious. They have a spirit of wickedness about them, and all they can do is just spew out hatred and vileness.
Sociopath
type mindset, absolutely. So just think about, okay, if that person knew that they were, you know, going to be released, you know, once they're released, are they going to go, you know, apply for a job and, you know, make nice and play pretty and, you know, be a good citizen?
No. Charles Manson's going to do what he's going to do.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if they're released, you know, it's not, you know, they already know, they've already decided, they've sealed their fate. They've sealed their fate. They've decided their fate. And so unfortunately, you know, when that's happened to someone, if they're released, you know, God is going to release some of these, you know, the ones we're talking about in Revelation, they're going to be released for a short time. And it's not for their benefit.
And if a third, think about it this way too, if a third of the population of the world is imprisoned because of the increase of crime, then when this happens and the rapture is gone, then you still have a third of the world's population in prison, literally coming out of prison. That could be that too. So, very much likely.
Could be, yeah. I mean, like, who knows all the people that are, you know, once...
Because can you imagine right now the prison down there and the prison here, if they just open it up right now? Just right now, open it up and said, everybody's free, go. Mm-hmm. What would happen?
And even to amplify that, what about all the Christians are gone? You know, the Christians are the ones that are trying to, you know, we're the salt of the earth. We're what's keeping the earth from rotting, essentially.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we're gone and there's no restraint, and there's people, you know, like look at places where, you know, okay, let's look at places where the quote unquote leaders, so called, have said, well, let's just throw caution to the wind and let's just Amsterdam it up, you know. Let's just turn our whole city into a red light district because, you know, who cares? You know, we can do whatever we want. Okay, so just go think about that and think about, you know, when the rule of law is removed and you just have a party, you know, indulgent atmosphere, then you have a whole, you see what I mean? Like, so when Christians are gone and there's no restraint and there's no people even caring about the rule of law. You know, well, why do we even have these prisoners in here? You know, they're in prison just for doing the things that we're doing already, so why should they be in prison, right? Let's just let them all go. You know, maybe. I mean, that might be part of it. It doesn't say anything about that in the Bible, but it's definitely something to think about, because the angels certainly are imprisoned, and some of them apparently are going to be released for this purpose. Let's keep reading in Jude, though. Let's see what the rest of Jude has to say. Because the Jude is just using examples. He's using examples of the angels, using examples of the people who came out of Egypt but still rebelled in the desert wilderness, and he's using example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so he's just using examples, but these examples are directed at us. You know, they're for us to contemplate. Okay, so let's keep reading verse 8 through 16.
Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden wreaths at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.
Sounds like they're politicians.
Wow.
So, Jude is definitely speaking to, you know, let's go back and look at verse 1 just to see who he's talking to. He says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So he's writing to us, and then when he's speaking in verse 4, he's warning us that certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives all the examples, the angels, the Sodom and Gomorrah, the people who came out of Egypt, right, and died in the wilderness. So he's warning us that there's all these people that are actually in the church and creeping in and doing all these things for their own, you know, interests. So,
but wasn't that also when Jesus would go to the synagogue and the Pharisee that was filled with the demon would say, what do you want with us? Get out of here. I mean, even back then, they had the false prophets trying
yeah.
to get
the unbelievers who join the group and do not believe at all.
Yeah, but I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's been going on.
Being then, but it's,
yeah.
it's getting
and Jesus
worse.
Called them a brood of vipers, too.
Yeah, it's
yeah.
been going on. Yeah, he called the Sadducees
great.
And others vipers and hypocrites in his
yeah.
time. Pharisees and
more
Sadducees.
In the church
than
well, I mean, it's
very much.
It's rapid now. It's just everywhere. It's like blatant. They're not hiding it anymore.
Yeah. And that's what, you know, it's kind of interesting. I love that analogy of the wheat fields. Have you heard that analogy? How, like, the wheat
and
the tares?
The wheat, yeah.
The enemy came and sowed the tares.
Yeah, and if you've ever seen it, it's an interesting picture. I saw a good picture of it. Because, you know, when the wheat reaches full maturity, you know, the stalk is full of actual usable grain. And so it becomes heavy. It's weighted down. And it starts to fall, you know, the stalk of grain starts to fall. It's just kind of a picture of the head being bowed down to the ground, whereas the tare, you know, it's like, you know, when it finally reveals its true nature, it's just puffed up, you know, sticking out like that with pride, you know, not bowing.
Yeah,
so
they look the same because my grandfather grew wheat and grew. I mean, we were in the farm.
Johnson grass.
That's what it is. It just grows straight up and it looks exactly like wheat.
Mm-hmm.
But wheat bends and the tare doesn't. So Jesus said, don't go in the field because it's true. If you rip up the wheat, try to get the wheat, or rip out the tares, you're going to kill the wheat. So it said, until the final time comes, the angels will be the one that come down. And reap. They'll cut down everything. And then if it's a tare, the way they separated the wheat from the tare, since the wheat was heavy, it was pitched straight up into the air. And since the tare had no weight of it, the winds just carried it. But they would do it near a wall, so they would throw the wheat straight up. Then the tares would be carried over this wall into a separate section. And then when it was all completely done, and it's called the winnowing process, when that's done completely, then they go over to the other side, they take the wheat, scoop it up, put it in bags and carry it away, and then the tares over there was good for nothing. You can't even use it for any purpose, so they just light it on fire and they burn it up. And that's what's going
to
happen.
Well, a winnowing purpose also had to do with separating out the grain. Because
the
grain from the chaff, and they would take and they would beat it so that the grain would come loose from the stalks.
Yeah, that would happen first.
And then they'd throw it up. Yep. They'd throw it up, and the wind would blow away the stalks, and the grain was heavier, and it'd come back down.
Well, each grain comes in little sheath.
It does.
Of wheat, yeah. I've walked out into wheat fields and picked some and chewed on it while it was before it was harvested. And when they throw that grain up, those little pieces that held them to the stalk is the chaff blows away. And but Johnson grass puts out a big, beautiful head. It's totally worthless, and it grows in wheat the same way. It may be the same thing. I don't know.
Very similar.
I thought it was Billy Graham said it on a live television interview. I thought it was awesome because I saw a clip of it where he was talking about how I can't remember what he was actually being asked, but I mean the way he put it was I can't even do it close to being justice, but I'll just paraphrase it. But he's basically saying, well, the reason, you know, that you're seeing all this now is because we're starting to see the wheat from the tares. You know, you're starting to, you know, you couldn't tell before. Now it's becoming very obvious. It's becoming, you know, in the last times, it's starting to become like, oh, okay, well, we all know who's who. You know what I mean? It's kind of like a who's who.
The crops are maturing.
The line's being drawn in the sand.
So, yeah, it's a definite who's who.
Harvest time is close.
Harvest time, yeah. It's like a who's who, like, oh, okay, well, it's clear now. You know, it's clear. You might have been hiding in the shadows before.
I wonder how the combine separates them.
You mean the machinery?
The machinery, because they run this mower through, and it cuts off the stalk just a couple inches above the ground. Okay? And somehow the machinery separates everything, and in one bin goes the grain, and the rest of everything else goes back out of the ground.
Goes out through an exhaust. It's got a high-powered blower that works.
I hope I'm taking old school style. I don't want to have some angel combine come blowing us down. Right? I'll go old school, right?
Yeah.
Old school.
It blows at just enough capacity to where the blower's set just right so that the wheat falls down, but everything else gets blown to the side.
They usually just throw it back out.
And then there's a rotating fan back there that throws it out on the ground and spreads it behind the combine so that when you plow it under, then you've got an equal stalk or whatever to be
equal
decayed.
Used.
Yeah.
Farming 101
over.
Right. Yeah. Hey, well, we're talking about the harvest, right?
Yeah.
And so God's the one that uses the analogy.
Yep.
So anyway, so these back in Revelation 9 and verse 15, 14 and 15, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. I think this is the key that we know that these are not God's angels. Because it always talks about God's angels maybe as being, like Randy mentioned, you know, like the harvest, like the scythe, you know. But it's not as a killing instrument, it's as a spiritual reaping instrument. Like, you know, it's like, okay, the souls of those who are going to be with God in heaven are taken by these angels. Here, these are judgment angels. These are angels that are being reserved to do harm to people, like demons and fallen angels and demons are wont to do. And there's four angels apparently, and some people speculate that indicates that it's going to be over the whole earth, you know, because it's like the cardinal directions of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And then we have the number of the armies of the horsemen, 200 million. And every time I read that, I always thought of the Chinese boast. It actually came out in the 80s. It was actually 1980s when the Chinese army, the Chinese government, boasted a standing army of 200 million soldiers. They boasted a standing army of 200 million soldiers. And I always thought, once I started studying prophecy and I was thinking about that, I was like, wow, that's, prophecy's right on the verge of being fulfilled there. But now that I'm reading this more closely and I'm looking at who these horses are, and they're breathing out fire, I mean, that doesn't sound like a Chinese army to me. This sounds like some supernatural,
demonic.
Yeah, demon spawned thing. Breathing out smoke and fire and brimstone and killing the horses, killing people with the breath of their mouth.
You know, it gets you wondering too, if they're demonic horses, then it could be the number of horses that a third of the angels rode and they fell. And
right.
So they were locked up. Since Jesus will return with on a white horse. So these could have been
I'm thinking the
angels' personal rides that fell. That's a possibility. I don't know.
Well, I'm
go
thinking the riders. Well, I'm going to the riders actually.
Yeah,
like, are the riders
don't
fallen angels? Maybe.
Yeah, don't hold me to that. But
all horses go to heaven. Maybe.
Not these horses.
Well,
horses
these were ones. These
tail?
Were ones they were.
Well, the Chinese.
These may
have
possibly
been associated with dragons, and these horses are. Apparently, are similar to dragons. If you believe dragons, they breathe fire.
That's not a bad idea because they do have that tail.
Spikes on their tail that
yes.
they can do things with it, and a snake and a spike would look the same if it had multiple. But I mean, I don't know why that came to mind, but
Well, it's interesting.
And
I mean,
the Chinese have been associated with dragons for
centuries. It's all good speculation. I'm not going to deny any of it. I mean, it's just, like as Randy said, I'm not going to hold him to it, or I expect you guys not to hold me to it, because, I mean, we're just talking about stuff that we don't have a concrete stake in the ground. You know, like, we can't go elsewhere in Scripture and confirm this or this, because it's kind of...
You can't Google this.
Yeah, this is... You can go Google it.
Yeah.
But you're going to get 100 different people saying things that iterate about 200 different opinions. So, I mean...
1,400,000 hits, and none of them agree.
Yeah, so, we're in kind of uncharted territory here. It's fun to speculate, interesting to think about, hopefully just inspiration to want very badly not to be here and want to be right with God, so that we are one of the ones who are found strong to stand in faith before Him and escape all these things which are coming upon the earth, as Luke 21 instructs us to do. So, crazy, crazy stuff happening here. Let's go look at we're talking about the Euphrates, right? Interesting river. This is probably, aside from the Jordan, I'd say this is the most interesting river in the Bible, and it's the most interesting river on earth. I would put the Jordan number one, because we know that that's the most important river. Because that's the river where Jesus was baptized in. That's the river where John the Baptist baptized to prepare the way for the Lord. That's the river where the Israelites crossed to come into the Promised Land. So
that's the river where Elijah and Elisha
received their anointing.
Put down the mantle, and they parted and they walked across. Mm-hmm. It's the river where they walked the Ark of the Covenant across mm-hmm. and took 12 stones and set up as a covenant. Mm-hmm. For the generations to come, that they would see.
So Jordan.
It's an amazing river.
That is the river of rivers, especially for God's chosen Hebrew Israelite people. The river of the Gentiles seems to be the Euphrates. This river is spoken about all through Scripture. It's interesting that a lot of people talk about the West Bank, right? What are they talking about when they're talking about the West Bank?
West Bank
of the Jordan River, right? And because they're talking about the land dispute, right? With the Palestinians and the you know, other Arab peoples that are trying to claim Israel's rightful territory. And so they're talking about that. Well, if you go, we're going to look at it right now. We're going to look at it tonight. If you think about this, when you say the West Bank, I could easily quip, and you all could quip with me. Well, which river are you talking about? You know, if you're talking about a land dispute on the West Bank, you know, I would like to say, oh well, you mean the Euphrates, right? The West Bank, because remember, God promises Abraham everywhere his foot treads, from the Western Sea, which is the Mediterranean, all the way to the Euphrates River. That was supposed to be the promised land. The entire thing.
It will be.
Will be, yeah. So, you know, we talk about this West Bank, like all these enemies of God and enemies of Israel trying to say, well, we lay claim to this, we lay claim to that. God is just sitting there laughing, saying, you know, oh, well, actually, I lay claim to not just this. My West Bank is all the way to the Euphrates. You know, that's where Israel is going to be. I remember, you know, when we were doing our Joshua study, when Jerry DeFrank, Mike and Jerry DeFrank were still here, you know, she brought a map. And I loved it. You know, it's like, well, you think Israel and Jerusalem is such a hot spot right now because this little tiny sliver of land is in dispute? You know, if you look at the whole geography of what is supposed to be the promised land, Israel, boy, it goes all the way to Iraq. You see what I mean? Like, that's actually what belongs to Israel, is not just, it's not just a little sliver, it's the whole thing belongs to them.
And if you take it where God said, wherever his foot trod, wherever Abraham's foot walked was promised land, well, where did he start out at, too?
The Ur of the Chaldeans. Yeah.
So,
all the way to Iran.
I don't know about that. That could possibly, I don't know, but that could possibly even start from the beginning there. So, it just depends on how God sees it and what he said,
yeah,
and when he said it and where he walked. So,
okay, well, let's go read this. Let's look at Genesis 2, 10 through 14. This is talking about the rivers in the Garden of Eden, where the four rivers are the demarcation points of the different places on the earth.
A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
So notice how the Euphrates didn't need any... You know how all the other ones was like, this is the one where it's this and this and that and that?
Explain what it is. This one, no.
This one, like all the other ones, needed some sort of little extra little, you know, points about them. This one's just, and the fourth river is the Euphrates, like, needs no other, a descriptor, yeah, needs no other descriptor.
And that's actually where the Garden of Eden was, and so since that will be falling into Israel's promised land, then that fits perfectly where the Tree of Life would be on either side of the Euphrates for the healing of the nations, too, so as a possibility.
Oh, that's
so
interesting, yeah.
Yeah, so that's a possibility, too.
Okay, Carol, you got Deuteronomy 11, 24, and you want to also do the other two there? They're all just one verses.
Okay. Whatever the sole of your foot treads will be yours. Your territory will run from the desert all the way to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the Western Sea will be your territory.
So that's what we were just talking about, where Abraham's foot trod, going from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. If you look at a map, that's actually God's demarcation points for Israel. It's the pretty much the whole place. Yeah, all of it. So you can make a joke, you know, when you're talking about the West Bank, you can say, well, which river are you talking about? You know, not You're talking about the Jordan? Because, you know, God's West Bank is the Euphrates. Okay, Carol, you got the next one?
Yeah. Okay, and that is 5:9.
To eastward, what he occupied extended to the edge of the desert and the river Euphrates, where they had many herds in Gilead. And then after that, let me see.
Okay, so here, this is just one. This is one of many. I was trying to count them up, but it's really hard to count them up. It would take hours to count them up correctly because you can't do the concordance to do it. Because, well, I mean, you can, but you have to go and check each one individually. And the word river is used so many times I just didn't have time to do it. But if you look at Exodus 23:31, this is just one example. I would say probably at least, I'm just going to guesstimate here, at least 10 to 20 times, maybe more than that, maybe 30 times, the Euphrates is mentioned like this. Like, it's mentioned as just the river. Like, the river. It's talking about the Euphrates, but it doesn't even say Euphrates, it just says the river.
Okay. And your frontiers I shall fix from the Sea of Reeds to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river, for I shall put the inhabitants of the territory at your mercy, and you will drive them out before you.
Did you hear when she read the river? Whenever you read just the river in Scripture, if that's all it says, it's talking about the Euphrates. That's talking about the Euphrates River. Okay, so let's look at... So it's an important river, and it's one of the biggest rivers. It's not necessarily the biggest river, but 1,700 miles. That's a big river. 1,700 miles of river. That's a lot. So that it's right up there with everything. It's right up there with the Nile, Mississippi.
It's more than half the width of the United States. Long.
Yeah. It's a big river. And it's interestingly, it kind of demarcates, like, it seems to be God's demarcation point of the east and the west. That's kind of where God says, you know, it starts here and it goes this way. Doesn't have very, you know, for some reason, you know, the Holy Spirit, remember, was prevented from going to Asia. Remember, you know, they were going this way. And they were trying to go, and they were planning on going this way, and the Holy Spirit stopped them and said, no, you're not going to go, you know, past this point. And they were in Turkey, which is one of the places where the Euphrates crosses. So it's kind of like, you know, there seems to be a spiritual demarcation point where God has marked out this location where everything is going west from that point forward. Not nationally speaking. Now, individually speaking, no. Anyone in China, anyone in, you know, Indonesia or anywhere on that side of the world can be reached with the gospel of Christ, and their nationality is not important. But nation states and corporate groups of people do seem to be important, and it does seem that God has marked out a line that's kind of like the gospel went this way, and for whatever reason, it didn't go that way.
Well,
nationally,
a lot of the majority of the reasons why it doesn't is if you take a look at India at that point, the majority of India worships the serpent. So they have multiple gods, but they worship the serpent. And then if you look over and in towards this side of Asia, the more you go, the Buddha is incorporated with the serpent over the Buddha protecting it. Then you go to China and they worship the serpent still. So, and it's like all of these countries over to this side are worshiping, the majority of them worship the serpent. And so to fulfill prophecy in the Bible of these countries coming against Israel, there has to be countries that are set aside that go against Israel. So true individuals can be saved. But for the fulfillment of prophecy, there's going to have to be a certain number of countries from a certain number of areas that go against Israel.
Like the nations are separated, the sheep from the goats, right?
Yeah.
And that's certainly true. But yeah, like the good news is the gospel can reach individuals no matter what nationality they are from, and even in nations where the Bible is illegal, where you know missionaries and the like can't even reach the people. You know, there's story after story after story of Jesus himself appearing in visions to people in places where, you know, if for some reason the gospel can't get to somebody who would receive the gospel, well, the gospel, Jesus himself, the gospel, will come personally to them and reach them.
I have a man who lives downstairs from me, and he's Native American, and he lived on the reservation, and he actually had a vision that he told me of Jesus coming to him. So he told me that's how he came to Christ. So
there was a wonderful article in the newspaper about a Dallas police officer who actually grew up in El Paso, and he went to Austin High School, and in fact this year he was the outstanding ex. But in the line of duty, he was horribly murdered and resuscitated. And, I mean, he was a Christian. He was a Catholic, not terribly practicing Catholic, but a Catholic. And while he was laying there, he saw his father, and behind his father, he saw God, who said it wasn't his time yet. And he had a broken back, a broken neck. He had multiple injuries everywhere. His scalp had been removed all the way up to his head. It had to be resectioned. And they really, he died. He was dead. And he said that he kept going in and out, and he said he wanted to talk to a priest. And he said to the priest, "I want to make sure that you pray that the man who did this to me is forgiven." But all of this was in the Dallas paper. And I wondered what impact it has had on people, because I picked it up and put it on Facebook, my Facebook page, and I have some friends. One of them is in France, and she no longer really believes anything. And she said, "Oh, this is such a compelling story. I really want to believe it." And so I'm kind of working on her this way, because, you know, but it was, I mean, it was a modern day story of the intersection of life and death, one man's intersection, where he was able to come back. And he said it's changed his life. He's become a much better person from it.
That's a good point, because, you know, people are, you know, if you see a glimpse of eternity, and you see the two options of eternity, and you see the option of hell and judgment, you don't wish that on your worst enemy.
No.
You don't wish it on your worst enemy. And so in the flesh, we kind of have impulses like anger at people and retribution on people. But in the spirit, in the eternal, like, I just want to be at peace with people. You know, I just want to, you know, I don't like certain people, but I mean, I just want to be at peace, you know.
Because the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is the same Spirit of God, which wishes that none should perish, but all should come to the salvation and saving grace. And where the man was, he did die in the case of Lazarus, and he was being punished, and he said, "At least go back to my household and tell them about this place so they'll never come here." But he was told that they have the prophets and they have the word of God. And if they don't believe that, they won't even believe when somebody raises from the dead. My brother died from alcohol poisoning, and God allowed me to lay hands on him, and he came back from the dead. But my family still did not repent, some of them, because they did not believe the word of God. It says a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but they won't be given one. So if a person chooses to believe the word of God, then when they see the miracle, then they attribute it to God. But some people that don't even want to believe the word of God, but they see a miracle, then they don't even want to believe it. So, I mean, there are cases where that does happen, but the majority of the times it doesn't happen that way. It just makes people even harder and more angry.
Okay, so looking at we started with the 8 A's, and we're going to close here with the 8 B's. Okay, so we're looking at the fact that in verse 15 it says, so that they, these are the four angels who are apparently in charge of these demonic armies of horses and horsemen, might kill a third of mankind. So remember how this is the sixth trumpet, right? And when Randy started, you know, we read, when he was reading, we read about, you know, this judgment, that judgment, that judgment, and that judgment. And what did each of them do? They all took out a third of whatever they were judging. So, Mary Beth, did you read can you read that? Revelation 8, 7b. Just find, like, the comma where the third starts.
And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the next is 8b.
Uh-huh.
And a third of the sea became blood.
10b.
Oh, you can also read 9b. Sorry, go ahead.
You just got the same.
9b. And a third of the ships were destroyed. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. So that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way.
So now we're talking about the sixth angel, the trumpet. And now a third of actual mankind is going to be killed. And remember, the fifth trumpet, they were tormented with the sting of the locust scorpion thing, right? And so now we have a third of the mankind actually being killed now. So, and then, of course, we get into the failure of the survivors to repent at that point. We'll talk about that next time. So we'll start there with 2 Kings and Genesis and 2 Chronicles and Galatians. We'll look at those next time. And then we should finish session 23. Hey, and guess what, folks? That means we'll be in double digits after that, right? Revelation chapter 10.
Yeah.
How many years?
Skipping through this book.
Well, we started about a year ago, right?
Over a year ago.
Over a year.
I don't even
know when to
start.
Oh,
over
August?
Yeah.
Because I remember through the Jewish high holidays, you know, it was the year 8777 coming on.
Yeah.
And we'd been coming at least a month by that time.
Yeah. I think it was August 1st we started.
Yeah, I think it was.
So a year. Hey, we got 10 chapters in a year and a month. Doing good.
Record
going fast, right? It's fast for us.
Let's enter it.
Any prayer requests?
Yes.
Yeah, it was August 1st. Good memory.
Yeah, really?
Carol's got PET scan, the thing she had last time. They got something on there they didn't like, so they have to do a test tomorrow, and she's already taken her medicine for it. She says it's nothing, and that's what we want to pray for. The shadow in the lungs. So.
And
her mother.
My mom. She went in for a biopsy on a thyroid and just prayed that they're doing more tests on her and just prayed that it's not cancer.
And I want to Thanksgiving to God for my daughter. Went through her surgery and she came out okay. And she can't eat for a long time. And
really?
So she can eat. Well, now she can eat like stuff like mashed potatoes, anything that's mashed, but nothing solid. Mm-hmm. And she's struggling with it because the first 3 days it was just liquids, just like broth. Or I bought her some Ensure, so we give her some energy, and she had like So now she's on like mashed potato. Everything has to be mashed.
Pure.
But most important. And thanksgiving to God that she came out really well through the surgery. I'm so grateful to God for that.
How did the financial thing go?
They're going through a class in that church, Emmanuel, on Hawkins and Viscount with Dave Ramsey.
It's going good for them?
It's going good. They did only 3 sessions.
Good. Is that the same daughter, or this is a different daughter?
Both daughters are going to the class.
Oh, okay,
yes,
good.
Thank God, yes. And you know that it's a very spiritual class.
he talks a lot about the Bible and tithing and stuff.
It's all spiritual. Yeah. It's
very spiritual, and I'm just praying to God that he will, you know, manifest himself
right.
in their life, because he's there. They just have to let him in. And
definitely.
And unfortunately, when they started going to college, that's when they kind of like told me, I don't believe in God anymore, and I'm heartbroken.
Oh, well, college knows more than the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm just being sarcastic.
But all of them, even the husband, but they're all going to class and they're hearing the message, so hopefully God will, you know, he will awaken this love of God in them.
But one of them is like to the point, I think she's really close to it.
Because her marriage was going to end if they didn't do something. She was so grateful that she was led to that program.
Great.
Well, the Holy Spirit's working really hard, so can we pray for the 5 baptisms yesterday?
Oh, yeah, that was awesome.
Was wonderful testimony.
Is that your friend?
Yeah,
Ray?
Jacqueline. Yes,
yeah,
it was Ray, right? What's his name?
Ramon.
He's in the high school.
Yeah,
the
youth house. So is that the guy that you guys?
No.
Your friend?
No.
Or that's
no.
a different.
That's a different one. Dan is.
That's Dan. Okay.
Yeah.
That's why I was getting. That's why I was getting him confused. Remember, I called him Ray, right?
I think so. Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah.
So
just tell
Dan,
me when you
okay.
see him now
yeah.
that you met.
That
he's a Ray of.
That was Maria's son. For Maria and Ramon.
Okay. Right.
Raymond.
Okay. Okay. But they kind of look similar. Like, I was like, no,
yeah.
they don't really look like him, but
they're
here. Yeah. Now I got it straight, finally. Okay.
Well, do you have any prayer requests?
No.
Doing better?
Doing better.
We prayed for you last week.
Yes, I am doing a lot better.
Right.
Thank you very much.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the fellowship that we share one with another. And we thank you for the teaching of your word. That you give to us, and we just pray that you'll help us take these teachings in. And these are some difficult passages that myriads upon myriads have speculated on for many centuries, and we know it's kind of hard to know the exact details of this, and I'm sure that's exactly the way you want it, because these scriptures are hard and difficult to understand, but we're just trying to rightly divide your word of truth the best of our ability with what we have available to us. And we just pray, Lord, that as we meditate on these things, that you'll help us to be inspired by your word and be convicted by it and be led to a continual state of repentance and confession of any things that are in our lives that are not right with you. And we just pray that you'll help us to be right with you in all ways. And we pray, Lord, for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships this evening. We pray for Dee's daughters. We give you just praise and thanksgiving and joy that things are on the uptick for them. And we just thank you for the procedure going well. And we thank you for the class that they're attending. And they're getting some in to be with some spiritual people. And we just pray that your spirit will come alongside them and help them to receive you into their hearts. And we pray, Lord, for Carol and Wanda and their medical concerns. We just pray that you will strengthen them through these things, and we pray that they have good results coming, and we just pray that you will continue to touch them and bless them in their lives, that they might continue to live in health and wholeness. And we pray, Lord, for the people, for all the people who were baptized yesterday. We just pray that you would make sure that we are making sure as a church fellowship that they are being discipled, and that it's not the end of the road for them, but the beginning. And we just pray that you would help them right now to really have mountaintop experiences in their lives, that they would just be in a very, very close and intimate relationship with you, and that their prayer life would be enhanced, and that their spiritual connection with you is just strengthened, and that you might also baptize them now in your Holy Spirit, that they might receive their spiritual gifts and start realizing what they are and start exercising them within the church fellowship. And we pray, Lord, as we go, we also thank you, Lord, for Merle's situations being improved. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that as we go our separate ways this evening, that you would bless us all and help us to be led by your Spirit and walk by your Spirit, be filled with your Spirit, and return to Bible study next week and to church this Sunday. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.